Last week in our lesson, we talked about the concept of doctrine. And we noted 3 points. The first point that we noted was that doctrine is not an evil word. It simply means teaching or that which is taught. A second point that we made was this. In the world today, there are many doctrines and many teachings that exist. In fact, the Bible refers to divers and strange doctrines in Hebrews 13, verse 9. The third point that we made was this. There is a true doctrine. There is a real doctrine. There is a genuine doctrine as far as spiritual things are concerned, and that is known as the doctrine of Christ. It is referred to as sound doctrine, meaning healthy and wholesome. It is referred to as good doctrine, and the Bible also describes it as the doctrine according to godliness. Now, when you go out into the spiritual world today, there are many individuals who turn their nose up at doctrine, don't they? And yet I find it interesting that the Bible teaches us that in order for us to even become Christians, we had to obey doctrine. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, the question is, then when? When you obeyed that form of doctrine. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. There has never been one individual ever saved who has not submitted himself to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That form of doctrine is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And the way that we do that is we die to our sins. We bury the old man of sin in the waters of baptism, and he rises to walk in newness of life. The steps we take are exactly the steps that Jesus took in order to procure our salvation. But my friends, once you and I become Christians, once you and I become children of the living God, it does not mean that you and I are now separate from doctrine. Oh no, you and I now have grave responsibilities to the doctrine of Christ. And in this lesson, I want us to talk about 3 of those responsibilities. Point number 1, as Christians, you and I are commanded to abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now listen to this next statement. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You and I, if we want to be in fellowship with the Father and Son, must abide in the doctrine. So the question is, what in the world does it mean to abide in the doctrine? Strong defines the word very simply as this, to stay in the doctrine. Thayer defines the word as this, to stay, to remain, to continue. He says it also means not to depart. I love that definition as well, don't you? Stay in the doctrine and do not ever, ever, ever depart from it. Vine gives this definition, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to remain, to stand, to tarry. There are many other verses in the Bible that exhort us to continue in the doctrine of Christ. The first century church gives us an example of that in Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. The early church made certain that they lived according to the doctrine given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit of God. The apostles' doctrine. that was revealed to them from heaven. Paul, writing to Timothy, says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, take heed to thyself and to what? To the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. We turn just a little bit further. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul again, writing to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Over and over and over, the Bible exhorts us, continue in the faith, continue in the doctrine, continue in the teachings of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But again, I ask us, what in the world does it really mean to continue in something? Sometimes it helps us to look at some examples, doesn't it? And I've got two of them for us. One of them is a group of individuals known as the Rechabites. The Rechabites were not Jews. The Rechabites were descendants from a group of individuals known as the Kenites. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was a Kenite. So they were descendants from that particular group of individuals. In the life of Jeremiah, there was an occasion when God came to him and he told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to go. I want you to gather up the Rechabites. I want you to bring them to the temple. And I want you to put them in a chamber and set wine before them and ask them to drink. Sounds like a party to me, doesn't you? Jeremiah does exactly what God asked him to do. He has the room at the temple. He goes out. He gathers the Rechabites. He brings them in to that particular room. And he sets tons of wine before these individuals. And exhorts them to drink. But what's interesting is the response of the Rechabites. The Bible says this, but they said unto him, we will drink no wine. Isn't that something? Vats of wine, bowls of wine, tons of wine, all the wine that they could ever possibly desire. And yet when Jeremiah tells them to drink, they say, we will drink no wine. And they even say, why? For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, thou shalt drink no wine, neither thou nor what? Nor thy children forever. Now notice the next verse, verse 8, he says this, thus have we obeyed Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath commanded us. Here is a group of individuals who have had one of their forefathers issue a command to them not to drink wine. Now here is an opportunity for them to drink all the wine they could possibly drink. No charge, no cost, absolutely free. Just drink to your heart's content. It was the sole purpose for which they've been gathered, and they refuse to drink. You want to know why? Because they were continuing in the teachings of their forefathers. Now here's what's interesting. 200 years had passed from the time that Jonadab had issued that command until the days of Jeremiah. 200 years had passed since the command had been given. And for 200 years, they refused to drink wine. Folks, that's what we're talking about. We talk about continuing in the doctrine. That's exactly what these individuals were doing, even though it was the doctrine of their fathers. And Jeremiah is trying to teach the Israelites a lesson. Here's a group of individuals who have a forefather who has taught them this particular command, and they have obeyed him for 200 years. Cannot Israel do the same thing when it comes to God the Father? You see, he was setting the Rechabites up as an example to Israel. We find another example in a man by the name of Peter, don't we? Peter was reared a Jew. He just happened to be living in the first century when Jesus was born and was called to be an apostle as well. But he had spent all of his life in Judaism until he was finally called by the Christ. In other words, he was taught the law, and he was taught the law well, wasn't he? He was going to be the man responsible for opening the doors of the church to the Jews and also opening the doors of the church to the Gentiles. Opening the doors to the Jews, simple, wasn't it? They were his people. All the promises had been made to them. They were God's chosen. They were the children of Abraham. Easy to open the door to the Jews. But what about those Gentiles? Ugh, disgusting, unclean things. And God knew it would be difficult. So before he sent Peter, he sends a vision to Peter. And Peter sees this vision three times, doesn't he? There is a net that is brought down from heaven. And in that net are all kinds of, watch this, unclean animals. And the command is given to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." I'm interested in what Peter says in response. "Not so, Lord." Now notice what he says. "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Here was a man who was what? Continuing in the doctrines of the Old Testament, wasn't he? You see, the law had very specific commands when it came to clean and unclean animals. If you were living under the old law, you couldn't eat catfish. It had skin on it, not scales. If you were living under the old law, I couldn't have my sausage on breakfast day. That'd tear me up. And there'd be some other people that'd be unhappy because they couldn't have their bacon either. Because you see, hogs were not a clean animal under the Old Testament. Now think about what Peter says. He's told to go over those unclean animals, to kill them, slay them, and eat them. And he says, "No, I will not do that." Why? Because I have never done that. I've continued in the teachings of the law of Moses to this very day. Now the point that God was trying to make is that I have made going to the Gentiles, a group of individuals who are considered by the Jews unclean and defiled, as individuals who are appropriate candidates for the gospel of Christ. But he does it by stressing a lesson to Peter. Before I leave this point, I really want us to understand what abiding in the doctrine of Christ is all about. And sometimes the best way to do that is for us to understand the opposite, what abiding is not. Folks, abiding is not coming and going at our leisure. That's not what abiding in the doctrine of Christ is about. Abiding in the doctrine of Christ is not sometimes I'm in and sometimes I'm out. We have a lot of members that are like that, don't we? Abiding in the doctrine of Christ is not sometimes I'm here and sometimes I'm absent. Abiding in the doctrine of Christ is not just doing enough to ease one's conscience. That's not abiding in the doctrine. Abiding in the doctrine of Christ is not continuing in my mind, but not in my actions. That's a biggie, you know that? I think many of us have convinced ourselves that we are okay in our minds, even though our actions are not fulfilling what God desires for us to do. Folks, you can't continue in your mind and not be doing it in your actions. It's an impossibility as far as God is concerned. Notice this next one. Continuing the doctrine is not believing that someone else can fulfill my duties to the doctrine. Can't do that. I and I alone am responsible for what I am responsible to do in the doctrine of Christ. My wife, my children, my elders, my preacher, nobody else can do those things for me. It's an impossibility. How about this one? You cannot continue in the doctrine, and yet you seek all kinds of reasons and excuses not to abide in the doctrine. You're not continuing in the doctrine if you're trying to be faithful to your rules, but not so much to God's rules. See, we all come up with our own little standard of righteousness, don't we? If I live by these things, God will approve me, even though I really haven't consulted with what God has to say on the matter. Abiding in the doctrine, hoping that I'm continuing, but knowing that I'm really not. That right there is going to make for a surprise on the day of judgment. You know that? And abiding in the doctrine, folks, is not somebody who is not ready to give an account of themselves on the day of judgment. You see, we all need to ask ourselves the question, am I ready to die right now and stand before God and be judged? If I'm not, then I'm not abiding in the doctrine. Because if I were, I have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Point number two. Another responsibility. To make certain that no other doctrine is taught. That was the charge that Timothy was given by the Apostle Paul. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach what? No other doctrine. There's only one saving doctrine, my friends. No other doctrine will save us. I find it interesting that elders, the overseers of the flock, the pastors, they too were given a command that they were to shut the mouths of those who would teach contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Notice what the statement is. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now notice what he says. For there are many vain and unruly talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Why? Because they enter, because they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Elders are supposed to be knowledgeable men of the Word of God. They're supposed to be able to take the Word of God and shut the mouth of the gainsayer, the person who speaks against the truth, the person who rails against the doctrine of Christ. They are to shut their mouths. It's an important responsibility. Like we said last week, we found that there are other doctrines, strange doctrines, false doctrines. In fact, there are many of them in our world today that stand in opposition to the doctrine of Christ. Here's a point we need to understand. It's not enough to know that false doctrine exists. It's not enough to know that it exists and for me just not to follow it. Folks, when you and I hear false doctrine, you and I need to do our best to squash it, since it is not the truth. You see, false doctrine leads individuals down wrong paths. Not one false doctrine will save the souls of those that are lost. False doctrines do not make disciples of Christ. False doctrines will not produce church growth, and false doctrines will never, ever promote unity in the body of Christ. In the Bible, we are taught some of the results of false doctrine. You go to the book of Galatians, And the first thing you find when you start reading that book is that false teachers had entered into that congregation. When you're studying the background of those false teachers, you learn that they are Judaizers. What we mean by that is this. There are individuals who are trying to bind Judaism upon Christians. You must be circumcised. There are other aspects of the old law that you must obey. And if you don't, then you are not true Christians. That couldn't be farther from the truth. Christianity was its own religion, was it not? And it had severed itself from Judaism at the cross of Calvary. The old law, the Bible says, Colossians 2:14, was nailed to the cross. And yet there were individuals promoting that old law. These teachers had gone into these congregations. They were leading these individuals astray. And Paul had a lot to say about the things that were happening. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You see, false doctrine removes us from the true gospel to another gospel, a gospel of another kind. It removes us from Jesus Christ who called us into the grace of the Almighty God. Who wants to embrace false doctrine? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Galatians 3 verse 1. Here were individuals who Paul had taught the gospel. They'd been obedient to the truth of the gospel. And now what was happening? They were departing from it. Can you imagine? You know the truth. You've lived by the truth. And then all of a sudden you allow a false teacher to lead you away from that. We turn to the fourth chapter in verse 9. Paul again just can't believe what's transpiring. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known of God, what happens to you? How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? He's talking about the weak and beggarly elements of Judaism. Why would you go back to that? And notice how he defines it. He says, you've turned again unto what? You desired again to go into bondage. Folks, they've been released from that law. They've been free from that law. And now all of a sudden they were going right back into the very thing that had entangled them throughout their lives. Chapter 5 verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? False doctrine removes us from the Christ, keeps us from obeying the truth, takes us back to horrible, sinful things of the past, and keeps us from running well the Christian race. The results of false doctrine. There's other verses that are out there as well. The Bible says that our minds can be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. False teachers can make shipwreck of our faith according to 1 Timothy 1 verse 19. The Bible tells us that we can follow the pernicious ways of false teachers. 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. And here's one that I thinks interesting. If you and I follow the false teachers, then the Lord will fight against us with the sword that proceeds out of His mouth. In the book of Revelation, He's talking to a church that had embraced two false doctrines, the doctrine of Balaam and also the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And He says, if you don't repent, I will fight against you with a sword that proceeds out of My mouth. My friends, when we embrace false doctrine, we become the enemies of the Almighty God. Point number 3. When we preach, we need to preach with doctrine. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Wow. Preaching involves three things, doesn't it? Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. But regardless of which one of those three things a preacher is engaged in, he must do it with long-suffering and what? Doctrine. Paul tells why in the next two verses. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Paul makes 4 points in those 2 verses. First, he talks about the strife that exists between our desires and sound doctrine. Listen to what he says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. See, God knows that sometimes my will opposes your will. What God wants of us versus what we want to do sometimes conflicts, does it not? And there is a battle that rages between us and God at that point. Who am I going to obey? Am I going to please myself, or am I going to yield to the will of God? There is a strife that is there. Some individuals, rather than giving in to God, they search for different teachers. Isn't that what he said? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Dogs, they love to run up to you, put their head in your lap, and have their ears scratched, don't they? Ooh, that feels so good. The more you scratch, the more they just cuddle up to you. They get good and comfortable, and you just keep scratching. You quit scratching, they keep nudging you. Just keep scratching. You know, there's some brethren that are kind of like them old dogs. They got some itches. They got some desires. They got some wants, and they want those wants scratched. And if the preacher doesn't scratch their little itches, guess what? They'll heap to themselves teachers who will scratch their ears. And folks, there's a lot of people out there who will try their best to appease the masses. You know that? If you want something scratched, there is a scratcher out there somewhere. No doubt about it. But notice what happens. The split. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. See, there's a lot of individuals who will forsake that book. I don't care what God says. I'm going to go out here. I'm going to get ears scratched. I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to feel comfortable. I'm going to feel pleasure. And they remove themselves from the truth. And notice the fourth point, the submission. Their submission is no longer to the doctrine of Christ, but they shall be turned unto what? Unto fables, unto lies, unto deceits, unto deceptions, unto man-made doctrines, unto things that are not true, unto things that are in total opposition to the precious doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why the preacher is told to do what? Preach the Word! Preach the Word. Folks, you're to preach. Why? To show the people what's in the pages of the Bible. We're to preach the Word so that individuals know this is what God has to say. We give you a thus saith the Lord. Individuals may pursue fables, but if they do, the preacher wants them to leave knowing that they are forsaking the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's scary, isn't it? The preacher hopes that when that individual departs from the doctrine of Christ, that there is a sting of conscience. And that sting of conscience is severe, severe enough, hopefully, that that individual will repent and turn back to the way of the truth of the gospel. But folks, guess what? Some will never turn back. Oh yes, at first there's a little sting when they've gone against what God wants them to do. They feel a little bit bad. But the more they hear the truth, the more they hear the gospel proclaimed, the angrier they get, not only at the message, but also at the messenger, don't they? Finally, they go out there and they find someone who will scratch their itch. And eventually, their conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron. And I don't care how fervently, how boldly an individual tries to preach to those individuals, you will never get them to obey the gospel anymore. Folks, that doesn't have to happen to a non-Christian. It can happen to a Christian. Scary, isn't it? And that's why God told Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach it with long-suffering and doctrine. Because we do not want individuals leaving the truth of the gospel. In this lesson, we've looked at three responsibilities, haven't we? You and I are commanded to continue in the doctrine. You and I are told to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And we have also been told that if we're going to preach the word, that we do so with long-suffering and doctrine. Those are our what? Responsibilities. Have you ever really thought about the word responsibilities? It's really a combination of two words. Response and abilities. This morning we have learned three ways that we are to respond to the doctrine of Christ, haven't we? Abide in it, stand up for it, charge some not to teach any other doctrine, and preach the word with doctrine. Those are the responsibilities. But notice the second word, the ability. God knows whether or not we have the ability to do those things. Doesn't He? Folks, there's nobody who knows you better than God does. And when God gives us something to do, when He wants us to respond in a certain way, you can rest assured that He knows you can do it. Now here's the kicker. If you can do it, then guess what? He will hold us accountable for how we respond. Won't He? That's what responsibility is all about. Got a question for you. Are you faithfully fulfilling your obligations to the teachings, to the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Folks, if you're not, don't tell yourself that you are. If we're not, we can make things right with God, can't we? All we have to do is repent. Ask God to forgive us. And the precious blood of His Son will cleanse us from sin. And my friends, when you and I start abiding in the doctrine again, we have full and complete fellowship with the Father and with the Son. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. My friends, God longs to save us, doesn't He? But He'll not save you apart from His doctrine. It can't happen. And the teachings are simple. Hear the gospel. Believe in the Christ as the Son of the living God who died on the cross of Calvary to save us from sin. Die to that old way of living. Confess the name of Jesus. and thee be baptized in order to be saved. Isn't that what Jesus said? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. You can't get any simpler than that. It's what it takes to abide in the doctrine. Dear Christians, are you living your lives in harmony with truth? Continuing in the doctrine? Not departing from it? Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you if you are. Remember what we said. If you aren't, don't tell yourself that you are. You need to respond as together we stand and sing.